Look at 1 John chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Lord, nothing will be accomplished unless you are moving through your Holy Spirit in our midst. I pray that you would quiet our hearts, calm our fears, help us to put the thoughts of the rest of the weekend and the week ahead away for now. And may we look to ourselves and where we are in our relationship with Christ. Father, do a work in our midst, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As Pastor Jonathan began last week, this is a humbling thing to stand up before you, especially on a topic like this. I could point my finger and say, you need to not love the world. The problem is I've got three fingers pointing right back at me. This is a very tough subject that none of us can ever have a full handle on this side of glory. We are always going to be attracted to the world around us. And so today, the admonition from Scripture by the Apostle John is to love the Savior, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, and to not love the world. In 1 John, John gives us a series of evidences to show that a person is a true follower of Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, God in flesh? Are you sensitive to sin in your life? And are you quick to confess it? Do you keep His commandments? Is it your desire to follow His ways, His commands? Do you love one another? These are evidences of a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer in Him. Today, the question is, do you love God or do you have a love affair with the world? That's what we have to ask ourselves today. The big idea before us is you need to make a choice of who you're going to love. A believer in Jesus Christ makes it his aim to love his heavenly Father and not the world. Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was. Do you remember what it is? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and then to love others as yourself. However, there is another love that competes for our attention. And that love will destroy us. It is a forbidden love, a love that God hates. Let's look down through this text again. And I'll read verse 15 as we look at the first point. Believers are not to have a love affair with the world. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These words sound kind of foreign to us, don't they? We're not to love the world? I mean, we live in the world. We live among the world. We're influenced by the world. Does this mean we're supposed to be Amish and disengage from the modern ways of the world? No. Does this mean we're to be monks and nuns and live in a monastery? Thank God, no. When we went to Baptist Bible College as students, Baptist Bible College used to be a monastery for monks. Beautiful building and all of that, but I'm glad that we didn't come out monks. And then the convent was across the street. We are commanded to not love the world. It could have one of two ideas. Let me mention the first idea. Either it is the idea of stop loving the world. In other words, the people maybe that John is writing to, they were engaged in the world, they were following the ways of the world, their thinking was along the patterns of the world, and John says, stop it. If we want to make a difference in our world and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, we need to stop it. Stop setting your affections on the world. Or it could be the idea of a warning. That's the idea that don't be loving the world. Loving the world is a danger that we must continually be on guard against. He doesn't say don't love the world too much. He says don't love the world at all. You see, in our text before us, you cannot love both the world and the Father. They just don't go together. They are not compatible. Someone has said this, there is no room for double occupancy in the Christian's heart. I like that. There is no room for double occupancy in the Christian's heart. A hotel room may have two occupants or more, but our heart has room for only one, and God wants us to love Him alone. And so we need to choose our love this morning. Either love the world or love the Father. You cannot straddle the line. The Father is jealous. He's a jealous lover who deserves and demands total allegiance. So the big question I have for you this morning is, if we are not to love the world, then what is meant by the word world? There are several ideas that it's not. The Greek word is cosmos, from which we get a number of English words from that, but it's not referring to the physical world. Acts 17:24 says this, God who made the world and everything in it, He is the Lord of heaven and earth. God created this world that we see, that we enjoy, for our enjoyment and for our worship of His handiwork. God is the Creator. He's an awesome Creator. And we can enjoy this world in which we live. It's not encouraging us to stay away from vacations, all right? It's not saying avoid that trip to the Rocky Mountains, and I know you're all going to want to go there now. But even that can be an idol in our heart if we put it over the Creator. If we worship the creation more than the Creator, that is a problem. But that's not the world that's being referred to here. It's not referring to the people of the world or mankind, because we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loves the world of humanity, the people in the world, and He died so that man could have forgiveness. So what is this world that is forbidden for us to love? I'll give you a definition. It is the system of beliefs and attitudes headed by Satan that is opposed to God and Christ. Let me repeat that. It is a system of beliefs and attitudes headed by Satan that is opposed to God and Christ. It's a way of thinking, a set of beliefs that is anti-God or against God, hostile toward Christ. It is a system that is dead set against the gospel of Jesus Christ that we proclaim this morning. For many of our neighbors and family members, they may look at us coming and assembling on a Sunday morning like this and claim us as fools. Why would we ever want to do that? This is a system that basically says, God is foolish. God is outdated. I can do what I want. Satan is the head and controller of this system of thinking. Whenever we are thinking like the world, we are thinking exactly like Satan wants us to. The unsaved world are his subjects, and they are under his control. The world is the system that we used to belong to and that we were wonderfully saved from. Ephesians 2:2 mentions that when it says, we used to live according to the course of the world. Our standards, our pleasures, our satisfaction came from the world system. It is a system that's arrogant and self-sufficient. It's a system where there are no absolutes. You can't trust God, is a saying. Do your own thing. Live it up. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. It began way back in the Garden of Eden when Satan said, has God said, planting a question mark in our minds about God's goodness, about His provision, and His plan. Let me read for you some scriptures that reinforce this emphasis on the world system. John 12:31, it talks about Satan as the prince of the world. John 15:18 and 19, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own." Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Titus 2:12, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions." There's the term again and the idea. And then James 1:27, "Religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." One more verse. "Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God?" As believers, we are not supposed to be wrapped up in this system. We belong to Christ. He has rescued us from bondage to this system. Why do we want to go back and be chained to it all again? There are terms that are used, if you're following our outline there, that speaks of one who loves the world as being worldly, or the idea of loving the world is worldliness. How many here grew up in a Christian home or grew up in the church? Okay? A lot of you didn't, okay? In our home, in my church background, I was growing up with the Filthy Five. I don't know if you've ever known what the Filthy Five is. There are five things that really make you a worldly people. A worldly person. Smoking, drinking, playing cards, dancing, and going to the movies. I was just reminded of the Filthy Five over and over again. And I dare not get close to the Filthy Five because that's what makes me a worldly person. I don't know how you grew up. Maybe you grew up with the Filthy Five as well, or the Nasty Nine. I don't know what the lists were like for you. But really, the idea is that worldliness is not just something that we do. Worldliness really comes from the heart. Worldliness is not simply something you do or places you go. It's an issue or a matter of the heart. Usually, there are rules set around ideas like music and clothing and entertainment, and we ought to have standards in all of those areas. But we've got to be careful. Worldliness is in the heart. And that's where our love for this world comes from within inside us. Its real location is internal. It is a problem on the inside which evidences itself on the outside. Worldliness is anything that keeps you from loving the Lord with all your heart. The application in this particular point is, if you love the world, if the pattern of your life, the routines of your life are to follow the world with its lies, you cannot call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. That is, the way that we love God, the evidence in our life, the way that we're able to pull away from the world and not love it, that's an evidence that God has worked in our life. Number two, we're commanded to love the Lord and not to love the world. Number two, the appeal of the world is very strong. Notice we see this in verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life." We are all in danger of being seduced by the world. The world sparkles. The world dazzles us. There is a threat that is not confined to a special group of people. It's not just only a certain percentage in the congregation that are susceptible to this. All of us are susceptible. We are all at risk to the appeal of the world. Thomas Ice, in his book called A Holy Rebellion, said this: "Worldliness is Satan's window dressing, presenting evil in a way that looks so good and right and proper." Many of the commercials on TV appeal to the pleasures promoted by this world system. Worldly thinking shapes many of the TV programs of today and influences much of the music that is listened to. I mean, think about the commercials that you see or the advertisements that come across the airwaves or across the computer screen. beautiful women, muscular men, living it up, having fun, living in wealth, always have good jobs, never have any problems, have everything materially they would ever want. I mean, that's the way of the world, this world system that says, follow God and you're going to miss out. But follow the world and you will enjoy and you'll have pleasures evermore. The world attracts us to live on sinful substitutes. Satan is a great counterfeiter. I can't help but think that every week I deal with people that are either bound and chained to this kind of system, the world system, or have just come out of it. And we're trying to help them to get into a path of victory and freedom. And it's heartbreaking to see the damaged lives, the ruined lives of many who went to the lusts and the appeals of the world and now are living with the consequences. There are some characteristics of the world that I want to bring from this particular verse 16. The world is attractive to the desires of our flesh. This phrase, desires of the flesh or lust of the flesh, depending on your translation, this phrase refers to uncontrolled desires of the flesh. Another word would be cravings of sinful man. It is taking what is good and natural desires to an extreme. You might say it's desires on steroids. You know, we have natural desires. We desire companionship. We desire sex and food and enjoyment. However, when our desires become demands, that is the problem. A desire for food can lead to gluttony, which was being taught, which Pastor Jonathan talked about last week. A desire for clothes can lead to a preoccupation with the latest fashions. A desire for love and companionship can lead to sexual immorality outside of marriage and what God intended. A desire for music can lead to an obsession with the hottest group, even though the lyrics are terrible and it's promoting a raunchy lifestyle. John is warning us that any physical desire that becomes dominant in our life or the driving force in our life is wrong. It's feeding our appetites in the wrong direction. Number two, the world is attractive to the desires of the eyes or the lust of the eyes. This refers to an unlawful longing for things that we see. Lust of the eyes has the idea of I see it, I want it, and I will get it no matter what the cost. You see, our eyes have an appetite too. Have you ever heard this statement? Feast your eyes on this. I was talking to someone this last week, and they were mentioning about the fact that the array of things that are available to young people today is just amazing. The internet, computer, and phone and on and on. And those become an avenue in which all kinds of lures come their way. And we talked about it as being, it's a buffet of delights that are there ready and available for our every desire. The lust of the eyes. They're always associated with things like greed, envy, and covetousness. We can never get enough. This world says, we will satisfy if you just follow this way. You go that way and it never satisfies. You've got to go deeper and deeper and into it more. And you never really get satisfied. You want more, this matter of covetousness. I will get it no matter what it costs. We see that everywhere. Number three, the world appeals to our pride. The pride of life is the boasting of what a person has or does. We are so easily tempted to take pride in our work, our talents, our appearance, or our accomplishments. It's easy to forget who gave it to us. Who gave you your talents? Who gave you your abilities? Who gave you what you have in your life? God did. We must not boast in anything that we possess or accomplish in this world. Instead, we must boast in our Savior who has died for us. He should be our boast. A sad example of this is found in Scripture. In fact, I'd like for you to turn over to, if you've got the Blue Bible, 996, but to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And here is a sad example of one who was lured in by the world, by the dazzle of the things around him. And he left from being a companion and follower of Paul's. We read there, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he writes to Timothy in verse 9 and says this, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone on to Thessalonica." Those are some sad words. I can only imagine how Paul must have felt that here one of his companions, someone who was involved with him in spreading the word of God, all of a sudden now he fell in love with this present world, this world system that is without God and anti-God, and he deserted him. How could you go from being a passionate follower of Jesus Christ to one who is a deserter? I think it happens slowly. I think it could happen to any one of us sitting in here in this room this morning. It happens all the time to people who are attending church just like you, even leading others to Jesus Christ. They look just like you and me. In fact, they sing worship songs every week. But then over the course of time, something happens and their enthusiasm dies. They're no longer in attendance. They don't show any interest in spiritual things. What happened? I think they gave in to the dazzle of the world. In his book on worldliness by C.J. Mahaney, he writes this, "Today the greatest challenge facing American evangelicals is not persecution from the world, but seduction by the world." There are other countries like China that are facing incredible persecution. In fact, I was reading 2 weeks ago about how now they've stepped up persecution in China. I visited a number of those house churches in the southern province of China. I met with pastors that wept as we handed them the Word of God, their first copy in one case in 30 years. He had been imprisoned for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in one of these house churches. China wants many of these house churches to just join the government churches where they tell them what to believe, what to teach, what to preach. And so many of them underground. There are millions and millions of people attending house churches all across China. So there's a whole new wave of persecution against them. But you know what? We're not facing persecution from the outside here in America. We are facing an incredible onslaught of temptation by the world that we often give into. C.J. Mahaney goes on to write, "Our peril is far more obscure and far more insidious. We aren't under attack from without, but we are decaying from within. Our modern society brings the world to our doorstep and into the privacy of our homes. It calls to us. It baits our eyes. It tickles our ears. We are enticed through many means. We listen to its messages through our earphones. We enjoy its countless options, from everything to clothing, to homes, to cars, to vacation resorts. Though these modern conveniences are not evil in and of themselves, that they can become the very vehicle that this world system gets its message to us." The application for this point is, these appeals, these seductions, are not from the Father, but they're from the world. Don't give in. Don't go after them. And third, as we follow in our outlines, we see verse 17, a wonderful passage back to our text before us in 1 John. And it says this in verse 17, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." It is important that we keep things in the right perspective, isn't it? What's happening to the world? The text before us says the world is passing away along with all of its desires. It is in the process of dying. John Owen talked about this as living affections to dying things. There is no future in loving the world or worldliness. So why do we keep going that? We must have the right perspective that we are giving in to something that is not going to last. It's deceiving us, and it comes often with painful consequences. In fact, you could say that loving the world is a fatal attraction. The world is passing away. I don't know who wrote this, but I'm going to just read it here. I'll have to find the source of it later. The possession of the whole world and all that it contains will never make a person happy. Its pleasures are false and deceptive. Its riches and honors have no power to satisfy the heart. So long as we have not got them, they glitter, they sparkle, and seem desirable. The moment that we have them, we find that they are but empty bubbles. Notice in contrast to that, as the verse goes on, the will of God, on the other hand, is what really lasts. Knowing, loving, and doing the will of God, what God instructs for us in His Word, is more precious than anything this world can give. Only when we understand the nature of the world and the will of God will we set our affections on things above rather than things on the earth. The application of this particular portion is, do you want to settle for that which leaves you guilty and unfulfilled, or that which brings life and true satisfaction? In conclusion, I've got 5 points I want to just give to you. I don't know how many, Pastor. How many did you give last week? 3, 5? All right, I got 5 this week. Okay, all right. And obviously the question overall is, who are you going to love? But number one, in conclusion, we are challenged today to live separated lives no matter how difficult it may be. And it begins with loving God with all your heart. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. The Apostle Paul warned of the danger in Romans 12:2 when he said, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And I love what Phillips' paraphrase says of this verse. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but let God renew your lives from within. Number two, we are in a daily battle. We need to be holy rebels against Satan and this world system. This world system will never be hospitable to our Lord. Will never cuddle up against us in our faith. They are against us. Many are under its trappings. Every day and countless times a day, we are making choices between love for this world and love for God. If your Christian life is a drag this morning, maybe some worldly weights may be keeping you down. Choose to love God. It's a daily battle. Third, we can be victors with God's help. You may feel defeated this morning. Maybe you are entrenched in living in sin and according to the attractions of this world. You can have victory. There is victory available in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:4, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. We will always be struggling, but we can be victorious. We are on the winning side. Claim the victory that is available to you today. Fourth, God gave us the local church to help us in this battle. Don't be afraid to open up with one another. Don't be afraid to go up and say, "I need your prayers. I'm struggling." You don't have to go into the details, but we know the struggle because we are all in it together. We need to be a part of a local church because it helps us to stand. It teaches us to stand. It holds us up when we're weak. It helps to rescue others who are in the grip of the evil one. And we need to be praying for one another. The local church is important in that process. And fifth, we need to continually remember what Christ did for us on the cross. When you stop to think about what Jesus did in dying for our sin, it makes you stop and say, "You did that for me? God, how could you ever do that for a sinner like me?" The answer to worldliness or loving the world is the cross of Jesus Christ. Only through the power of the cross of Christ Can we resist the seduction of the world? Jesus' death on the cross is what makes possible forgiveness of sin and victory over sin. Keep remembering the sacrifice He made to set you free from bondage and chains. And I just want to bring this right down to home. Some of you may still be in bondage. Run to Jesus. Maybe you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ. Run to Him. Nothing you have done or ever will, nothing you are doing now or have ever done will keep you from His love. He is willing and wanting to forgive you. Humble yourself before Him. Put your trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you. This life is too short. Eternity is a long time. And then maybe some of you today, maybe you're playing games. You're flirting on the edges with the world. Jesus died for the sins you are committing. Run to Jesus. Ask for forgiveness. Get serious about your walk with Him. Let's pray. Father, the message of today is sobering. It's a heavy weight that I have had to share this morning. It's a weight on my heart because I realize I am so prone to the enticements of this world myself. And I share as a fellow struggler. I share as a pastor who falls, who sins, whose heart is drawn so quickly away from things that it shouldn't be drawn to. And so, Lord, I know that that must be true of each one in this congregation. And I thank You that You've brought us together, each person in this room today, to share in this moment, to reflect on what Christ has done for us, to renew our commitment and our love for the Savior, and to determine as we walk hand in hand to not love the things of this world. We pray that that might be the testimony of each one of our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.